I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Patience is a virtue, but it's becoming an exceedingly rare quality in modern society. According to a survey last month of 2,000 British adults, all of the luxuries of modern life have made many people incredibly impatient across pretty much every aspect of their lives. 3 out of the 4 surveyed said technology was to blame for their ever-growing lack of patience. Of course, it wouldn't be them, right? How long would it take for you to become frustrated waiting for a web page to load? Those surveyed said 16 seconds. What about a traffic light to change? 25 seconds. Waiting for ink to dry on a greeting card? 20 seconds. Your movie doesn't stream online correctly? 22 seconds, and for those British respondents waiting for the kettle to boil for a cup of tea, 28 seconds. Respondents said that they would lose their temper after waiting an excessive amount of time in line. Well, what is an excessive amount of time, you ask? 30 seconds would be enough to try their patience. But of course, 95% of those surveyed admitted that they believe patience is a virtue. And love is patient. And we're studying 1 Corinthians 13. And so we'll read again together verse 1 down to the first few words of verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Because love is better than any giftedness, like tongues or even mountain-moving faith, and because love is patient and kind, I would rather have patience and kindness than giftedness. And we discovered last time why the Corinthians needed this beautiful rebuke about love. There was division. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. And they were taking each other to court, harshly criticizing each other about their giftedness or lack thereof. Even the Apostle Paul, they criticized for his lack of speaking ability. And so this marvelous chapter is a rebuke to them. Not only were they divisive, that lack of love showed itself in their exaltation of giftedness, particularly tongues. Back in chapter 12, Paul is having to discuss giftedness with them and correcting them. Chapter 14, he's also talking about tongues. And there in the middle, you have love here in chapter 13. And so they're exalting giftedness and tongues. Ability to speak a language they'd never learned before. Wow, you have the ability to speak a foreign language you've never learned? Could I just touch that golden mouth of yours? Well, you could also hear the opposite then. What? You don't have this public gift like I do? You must be a loser. So Paul has to correct them about their spiritual gifts. And the Corinthian view of giftedness is in our hearts also. You make business decisions based on gifts. Which electrician would you call? The one who's got the gifts. We value the Wayne Gretzky's and the Michael Jordans, the best movie directors and actors and the most skilled musicians. And unfortunately, that mindset carries over into the church. The church today values the gifted ones the most. The most gifted pastors and preachers, the soloists, the gifted givers and servants, even the cutest and most behaved kids are the most valued. And that is a worldly mindset. God's value on these people is not in their giftedness, but in their love. And that's where we should be. And so again, I challenge us this morning, as I think that I will challenge you and me throughout this whole series, that we must not evaluate each other in the church based on our giftedness or lack thereof. But we must be helping each other to love. Let us provoke one another to love. Imagine this church advertisement. Do you want to hear witty and blockbuster sermons every week? Listen to the world-renowned solo artists. How about receiving biblical counseling from international speakers on the subject? Would you benefit from Sunday school lessons given by those who wrote the best-selling curriculum? If so, then you should come to Exalting Gifts Baptist Church. It's disgusting. It's common. But if I do not have love, I'm nothing. My ability to lead, to preach, to pastor, to counsel, to disciple, to give, and even to trust God, have faith that moves mountains, all of that is a distant second place or more in the eyes of God in comparison to my ability to love. That's why I want to value your expressions of love above your use of your gifts. Just like the Corinthians, dissatisfaction about giftedness in the church is due to a lack of love. And it deserves this poetic rebuke of love from the Apostle Paul in the 13th chapter. And this chapter is eating me alive. It is grieving me. It is rebuking me. The previous message that I preached, I believe, was one of the most important messages that I ever needed to hear out of my own mouth. I have been wrestling with this passage for weeks. The difficulty of it, the struggle of love, my failures in the past, the intense spiritual discipline that it would take in any given moment to express love, all have challenged me to the point where as I've meditated on this, I can feel it in my gut. My stomach churns. In certain circumstances, as I ponder, it seems nearly impossible for a human being, even redeemed by Jesus Christ, to love in those moments. But yet I know that's not the case. But it sure feels like it. And as I said last week, the most regretful times that I can think of in the past 7 years as a pastor is when I have not loved. But I believe, by God's grace, that he will continue helping me wrestle through this passage and to strengthen me to love. I believe that. And I hope that you can sense this as well as we go through these messages together. Of course, they always say that the teacher learns more than the student does. But I trust that to some degree you're going to take all this to heart and give yourself over to the pursuit of love and loving others. So let us recall this morning that love is a choice. It is a choice that is made. It's an action completed. It is not a feeling felt. Christian love is an action completed. It is not a feeling. I wonder if we will ever come to appreciate the stark contrast between how our culture thinks of love and how the Bible describes love. So let me ask you this question then. How would you know if you truly loved someone? Really ponder that for a moment. How would you know if you truly loved someone? Teenager, if I woke you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, what would your response be? Husband, wife, employee, son or daughter. So, I ask my kids, how would you know if you truly love somebody? And the survey says, youngest to oldest, 5-year-old Paisley says, I ask her, Paisley, how would you know if you truly love somebody? She says, after much delay, if you let someone else have 20 turns before you have a turn. It's pretty good. Rosie and Hudson say, if you are friends with them and are with them a lot. Hattie says, if you really care about them, and then she says, and I don't know where you're going with it. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. And after that, my wife and I had a great discussion about this. As I left to go back to the office to study, instead of saying, I love you to her, I said, kind of jokingly, I said, I'm patient with you, I'm kind to you. And that really piqued her interest, and she pointed out that to say, I love you in our culture is not to say, I am patient with you, I am kind to you, because, of course, that would be bragging, wouldn't it? To say, I love you is to say, you are awesome to me, she says. And so we questioned together, do we ever use this term love as the Bible does? Do we ever use that term to refer to what the Bible is actually talking about when it talks about love? And so was your response to how would you know if you truly love someone, was it, I'll know if I love somebody if I'm patient with them, if I am kind to them? And I think that this goes to show how much biblical love rubs against our own understanding of love. Perhaps we should even translate it as the King James does, with charity. I don't know. And so let us never forget that you're not a great person, you're not a great church member, a great pastor, preacher, worker, whatever, simply because you're gifted. To be a great person in the eyes of God takes love. And love is patient, and love is kind. And so because love is patient and kind, I will endeavor to esteem patience and kindness in myself and others over and above giftedness. And it's that concept right there that is just giving me the once over. Because love is better than giftedness, and because love is patient and kind, I will endeavor to esteem patience and kindness in myself and others over and above giftedness. This morning we have that two-sided coin of love, patience, and kindness. And these are the two primary responses of love. First is patience. And I trust that you sense a little bit of urgency about the need for that in your own life. Kind of like the clever one who said, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now, right? The Corinthians would have had a hard time with patience. Corinth is in Greece, and the ancient Greeks valued revenge in the first century. Not to seek revenge against wrongdoing was being a coward. Even when you don't feel like revenging a wrongdoing against you or someone that did something to your family, to do that revenge, even if you didn't feel like it, was virtuous. on a long car ride, Hudson and myself, we listened to a dramatization of Lew Wallace's Ben-Hur, which was written in 1880. It is set during the life of Christ. Judah Ben-Hur is seeking revenge against a childhood friend for falsely imprisoning him and his family. But when it's all said and done, he trusts Christ and forgives. But revenge was the seemingly right response for him. It, of course, is no more easy for us to practice love and patience than it was for the Corinthians. So what is exactly patience? Well, it's what John Chrysostom, that 4th century pastor, said it was, that a patient man is one who, having the resources and opportunity to revenge, to avenge himself, chooses to refrain from exercising that. No revenge. And this word you could translate as love suffers long, as the King James does. The Greek word has built into it a word for anger. To be patient, there has a word in there for anger. But on the front of that word has the word long in it. Through that, we get the idea that the word has reference to somebody who would take a long time before they become angry. It's a long time before they become angry. They are patient. Your computer crashes and you lose your work. You can't find your keys, or you stub your toe. Somebody's talking during the movie. The light turns green after 30 seconds, and then the car in front of you doesn't actually go. Somebody condemns you to your face, gets angry with you, or complains about you. You are the butt of somebody else's joke. They didn't give you credit for what good thing that you did. They misjudge you and accuse you of something you're not. They disregard your opinion about a matter. They're complaining about you. They poo-hoo your gifts from God, your spiritual gifts, your talents. And they exalt their own. These are all opportunities to suffer long with others, to be patient, to forbear, not to avenge with the tongue or even the heart. But to be tolerant, not to break out in wrath. And of course, we want to think of examples of that. And we think of God himself. You know, it was after the people of Israel made the golden calf that the Lord could pass by in front of Moses with the Israelites still living. And he can proclaim to Moses, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, and here's our word, slow to anger. And literally, that word in the Hebrew, and I think I may enjoy this a little too much, literally it's long of nostrils, translated in the Greek with our Greek word for patient. Okay, the secret's out. Bible versions don't translate everything literally. Okay, why is it literally long of nostrils, about not being angry? Well, what happens when somebody gets angry? Nostrils do what? They flare. Skin gets red. The breathing becomes heavy. But the Lord? Oh, no. Oh, no. He's long of nostrils. See, he is patient, long-suffering. Not soon angry. In my study of apologetics, I came across a man named Robert Ingersoll. Ingersoll was a champion of agnosticism, meaning he didn't know if there was a God. Champion of agnosticism in the 19th century. Interestingly enough, Lew Wallace, who wrote Ben-Hur, I mentioned earlier, had a conversation with Ingersoll and was so ashamed that he couldn't defeat his arguments that he threw himself into study and eventually did write Ben-Hur. Nevertheless, Ingersoll himself had a prosperous speaking career. After delivering one of his addresses, he pulled his watch from his pocket and said, "In this talk, I have blasphemed God, and so I will give him 5 minutes to strike me dead and damn my soul." There's a period of this perfect silence. 1 minute passes. 2 minutes pass. People begin to get nervous. 3 minutes, a woman faints. 4 minutes, Ingersoll impatiently curling his lips. 5 minutes, he snaps his watch shut, puts it back in his pocket, and says, "You see, there is no God, or he would have taken me at my word." The story was later told to an English preacher who said, "And did the American gentleman think he could exhaust the patience of an eternal God in just 5 minutes?" God is patient. And never a man showed patience like our Lord. Some arrogant soul could think to himself, "It takes a lot of patience for me to always be right and to tolerate others' ignorance." But our Lord Jesus actually did have perfect understanding of human nature, and he was always right and did have to tolerate much at the hands of men. The disciples are debating among themselves, who's the greatest? And we marvel that they could do that while walking with Jesus. And yet because we too easily exalt giftedness over and above love, we read that passage and turn to our brother and sister and compare ourselves with them just the same, or with a sense of self-righteousness, look down our nose or get frustrated at others' ministry, essentially asking that very same question, who's the greatest? Peter, James, and John fall asleep praying the night before Jesus is crucified, moments before Jesus is arrested, and you can hear the grief and the patience in the words of Jesus when he says, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" How slow of heart they were to believe. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' glory, the very glory of God shining through him, and one of the greatest examples of anticlimax, Peter exclaims, "Hey, let's build some tents." It's at the end of Jesus' ministry, and Philip says to Jesus, after 3 years of ministry, he says to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And the reply comes from Jesus, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." After the resurrection, Thomas says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of those nails and place my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days of patience, Jesus gladly accommodates his unbelief. Peter and the rest of the apostles abandon Jesus the night before he's crucified, and Peter famously denying him 3 times, and yet Jesus comes and restores him 3 times. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Such patience. Again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Jesus says to this one who denied him just a few days earlier, "Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep." If anyone would have been righteous to express wrath, it was him. And yet he was even long-suffering toward his enemies. While he is being nailed to the cross, Jesus has it in himself. He has the patience within himself, the long suffering in himself to say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." How could I ever exalt speech gifts, faith, and even martyrdom above that grand display of strength, the strength of patience there is in Jesus? So because love is better than giftedness, and love is patient and kind, be it resolved this day that here at Northlight we will esteem in ourselves and each other patience and kindness over and above our giftedness. And time would fail me if we went into detail about Joseph and how his brothers sold him into slavery, and yet he said with patience, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Or Job's patience in the face of his wife and three friends. You know, I can generally be patient with people who are patient with me. I can only take so much of somebody not being kind to me before my fuse begins to shorten and I want to run away or be mean back. And so I've really pondered, how long is it before my patience is exhausted? Somebody said to me this summer, "We are humans first, and then we're Christians." And boy, are we ever human. As James says, that in many things we offend. And you know what? I am annoying. I'm just going to throw that out there, right? I am annoying. I am not the least annoying person on this planet. I can grate people the wrong way. Right? Don't all say amen all at once, okay. I know that's true because I see people responding to me, right? And when I talk. But what would I appreciate in those blessed moments? The same thing you would appreciate when you're annoying, and that's patience, long-suffering, bearing long with me, enduring my idiosyncrasies, my mediocreness, or worse, my sin, my lack of abilities, my whatever. So since this chapter is in the context of giftedness, what would it look like to be patient with someone whom you really wished had greater gifts, or had different gifts, or you wish they could use their gifts better? The problems that I would have toward somebody like that, if I'm thinking of somebody like that, I wish that they had different gifts or better gifts or whatever, and the problems that I would have toward them, the negative thoughts I would entertain toward them, the way they use their gifts, any anger I could express, any problem I have with them because of their giftedness, that's not their problem. That is my problem. I'm not being patient, but I need to be. Well, at this point, somebody could be thinking, great, all I have to do is just not blow up at people, not be angry at them, and I'm good. And I know what I could do. I could just avoid them, not be with them, and then I won't be impatient with them at all. That's a nice try, isn't it? But dear friend, you need to be kind too. Actively kind. Kindness is the other side of the coin. Love is patient, but love is kind. Whereas patience is me not giving you my anger or displeasure, I'm holding that all back. Kindness is giving you good instead. Its meaning, I believe, is well illustrated in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, when Jesus says, and this is what I've been wrestling with too, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Kindness is simply doing good to others. And the Lord is doing that to ungrateful and evil men. The Lord has given much to unthankful people. He has poured out his blessings upon those who blaspheme his name. Ingersoll used the very breath given him by God to bring derision upon God's name. Yet Ingersoll was well clothed. He was well fed. And probably died quite peacefully. God is kind to those who hate him. Not only does he not lose his patience with them, but he is actively kind toward them. When Hans Elle went to Greenland as a missionary in 1721, he didn't know the Inuit language. His temperament was often overbearing, and he struggled to be kind. In 1733, a smallpox epidemic swept through Greenland, wiping out, if you can believe this, wiping out two-thirds of those people. And his wife as well. And so he is sharing in their suffering, and that shared suffering melts his heart and melts his harsh demeanor, and he begins to tirelessly labor and to care for the people physically and spiritually. And so because his life now better represents the stories that he told of God's love, those folks, the Inuits, could at last grasp God's desire to love them too. They saw it in him, and that made all the difference. And so they turned their heart to the Lord Jesus, and even after that, when his son was ministering among those people, there was great revival. They knew through his love that he truly was a disciple of Jesus. And so love, when in a situation that requires patience, love will rise above the fray and also be kind. Kindness will then use speech in those moments that builds up, doesn't tear down, that inspires others to good works, doesn't condemn. I am kind to a certain extent. There are limits on my kindness, and that is appalling to me. May God bring the day that loving others is so a part of my soul that I could take hours and hours and hours of harsh treatment and dirty meanness and whatever it is, and not only be patient, but also be kind. And that thought, this thought is wrecking me because I've exalted gifts too much. My worth is not in my giftedness, but it is in my love. You could call me a whatever. Call me a mediocre or worse preacher, whatever. And I'm slowly accepting that. That's what I'm slowly accepting, I guess. But if I'm told that I lack love, I need to, and I do, and I need to do some serious reflecting and repenting and growing. So how do you respond when you have negative thoughts or feelings towards someone? I mean, you're not blowing up at them, right? I mean, you may not yell at them or trash them. I mean, I hope you don't do that, right? But are you actively kind in response? Or do you just go away? You just go away from certain people because you view them as no longer lovable. You just go away. Kindness goes out of its way to express care and love to those it sees as unlovable. So let's say that somebody really just lays into you. Instead of berating them back, how could you also show kindness to them? How can you be actively kind to that individual, doing good to them? Do you run away from them and avoid them? Not at all. Love and kindness would grow closer to them, and you could seek to actively show kindness to them. When there is adversity, we don't run from the adversity. We go the extra mile, and we express kindness to them. Not only be patient with them, but perhaps even invite them over to put the Lord's food in that foul mouth, right? Love doesn't run away from personal injury like that. It is patient and attempts to embrace that person and heal that relationship and find strength from God to show kindness. It's the same kindness that God has shown to us in salvation. You can make a note of some of these verses, these two verses here. Proverbs 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as what? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's our example. Titus 3, 4 and 5. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Giving kindness to somebody does not demand that others be kind first to us, any more than the Lord demands that we do good works to be saved. God doesn't demand that we do good works to be saved. And so we ought not demand that others be kind to us first before we are kind to them. God saves simply out of His great kindness. And He is kind to sinners. And briefly this morning, how do we develop patience and kindness in our lives? How do we develop this? Because Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. How do I develop that discretion to be patient and to be kind? Develop kindness, as those two verses I pointed out make mention, we need to know God's kindness to us in salvation. Be kind, just as God has been kind to you. If you know God's kindness to you, you will then be empowered to be kind to others. So know God's kindness to you in salvation. Meditate on that. Praise God for it. Study that. And then intentionally put it on. Don't wait until it feels good to do it, right? Because love's not a feeling, right? It's a choice. It's so hard, right? We don't think of it that way, but it is a choice. It is something we consciously put on. Colossians 3:12 and 13, a key verse on this, says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, is this, you're among that company, are you? Okay, now, so, okay, put on a heart of compassion and of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Put on a heart of kindness. Put that on. It is your responsibility to do that. As patience and kindness, though, of course, are fruits of the Spirit, this is a work of God. It is a work of God in the heart. But we are to actively seek that. Putting it on, like we put on clothing. Complaining over giftedness or lack thereof, condemning each other, grumbling at each other, we put a stop to that. And instead we be patient, knowing of God's patience to us, and put on kindness and make a plan. Make a plan to be kind. Life is not a dream, no matter how gently you row your boat. You know that every day you have 1,000 opportunities to be impatient and to lack kindness. How can we better our love? Well, what's going to make a good ball player? It's going to take practice. What about a good artist, a good sculptor, a good musician? It's going to take practice. What is it going to require for us to love well? It's going to take practice. So don't refuse these words this morning. Don't refuse to actively show kindness to someone because of how you feel. You may feel awkward or scared or like they should seek you out first or you're too busy or whatever. No, no. Put on an act. Put on kindness. Put it on like clothing. You need to act. You need to plan to do something. So how can you express kindness? Maybe even today. How could you do that? After church. Maybe at home this afternoon. Something you could say that's kind to the kids, or to your spouse, or to your mom or dad, or to your siblings. Maybe somebody at work on Monday, doing something kind, bringing something in. Wrestle against your own fleshly desire not to show kindness. The excuses are going to come. God the Son allowed himself to be conceived in the womb of his mother, and he waited. And as a child, he waited. He grew up, and having grown up, he didn't demand his own attention. And that he was baptized even by one of his own servants. And he patiently fights off the attacks of the devil by the true words of God. He is one who would not fight. He did not cry out. And as a lamb before its shearers, he is silent. He did not open his mouth. A bruised reed he did not break. And a burning wick he did not extinguish. Like a shepherd, he tends his flock. In his arm, he gathers the lambs and carries them in his bosom. He gently leads the nursing ewes. He sustains a weary one with a word. Lives with the lowly and the contrite. He brings good news to the afflicted, binds up the brokenhearted, and comforts those who mourn, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. He looks well to the one who trembles at his word, pardoning iniquity, healing diseases, binding up wounds, refreshing the languishing and satisfying the weary, calling all who are weary and heavy laden to himself to give them rest. He leaves the 99 and he finds the one who has gone astray, gently leading him back, willing to touch the lepers and only rebuking Peter when he denied him with a look. Dying for the hopeless sinners, sympathizing with us as one tempted in all things. And he who seems to delay his coming continues to wait, only because he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. May the Lord help us to be as patient and kind as he is. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to you this morning that we are not as patient and kind as you. There is not a one of us in here who has not been touched this morning. We thank you that you have demonstrated your great kindness. And you have done so by giving us your Son and his great work of coming to heal with great compassion and gentleness and patience, bearing with the hard-heartedness of the disciples. And our Father, we know that this is in us as well. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus, he knows what is in man. And so, our Father, we pray that you would forgive us once again, cleanse us, give us a great sense of that very truth that you have washed us freely. We can look back on our life, and there is much regret on that, but our Father, we pray that as we do, that we would exalt in the blood of Jesus Christ and exalt in His righteousness. And as we go forward, our Father, now we pray that we would endeavor never to exalt ours or anyone else's gifts above love. For we know that without love we are nothing. So give us this resolve. We receive your words this morning. And so often we pray that we commit it to you, but we know that you have committed it to us. And so we take it as our responsibility to put on this heart of love, and we, in these moments, we desire it. We wrestle with it, though, our Father. And we know that in our hearts we can sense the tension. We can sense the desire not to want to show kindness. In those moments when we're not patient, we can sense our own self-righteousness, thinking that we are justified in not being patient right now. Father, we wrestle through that, and we will again, for this flesh will be with us until the day we die. So we thank you for your patience with us and your constant kindness and gentleness and mercy, forgiveness. But our Father, we pray that for your glory's sake and for the testimony that we have of your Son in this community, in our families, and in the broader world, that we would show forth our love for each other, that everyone would know that we are truly your Son's disciples, and that through that you would bring people to Christ even. So help us, we pray, with our testimonies along these lines. And we look forward to you doing this great work. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Number 562. And this hymn does not cease in the searching of the soul. This is one that always gets me. It is as if the Lord is speaking. He says, I gave my life for you, my precious blood I shed, that you might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for you. And that searching question, what have you given for me? And may it be that before the Lord this morning, our desire is to give patience and to give kindness. We'll stand together, sing number 562.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee, hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than my tongue can tell. Of bitterest agony, to rescue thee from hell. I bore it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I bore it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me?
Our Father, we desire to give to you what you have given to us, that great love. So thank you so much for that love that saves, that has rescued us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have borne all for us. May we endeavor each day to live as Christ has lived. As difficult though it may be, may we give it our all. Because our Father, your Son, has given it all for us. Thank you for your great example. And may we follow in the steps of Jesus. We ask for his glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you.